Young maidens, I don't think it's wrong to assume these would be beautiful young maidens representing purity and chastity, lovely, innocent, and uncorrupted. And they are crying out from the highest places. I think we can agree that maidens crying out from the highest places is more effective than a postcard. We might imagine an invitation like this is reserved only for the best of the best. But what does wisdom say? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed or mingled. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Such is the upside-down world of the gospel. Wisdom does not desire wisdom from us, such as it is. Wisdom invites such as these, the simple, those who lack sense, because of what she has to give. It is what they need the most, because what she has to give is more like medicine than food. And note, the invitation is not only to dinner, but to come into the house, a mansion more beautiful than any on earth, especially made for this purpose. We are to turn in. Once again, the King James Version is a bit more poetic. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Turn, repent, turn away from your current direction. For those willing to hear the invitation, for the simple, the doors of this mansion are open. Simply turn in and walk in and feast on the sumptuous food of sacrifice and wisdom. And lastly, we are not only to turn in and enjoy this sumptuous feast, but we are to leave our former direction, our former ways. The scripture says, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Or once again, the King James, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And the method by which we leave these former ways is by joining in a sacred feast. We turn into a mansion to be nourished in the most spectacular way we can imagine, and then we are never to return to our former ways. The idea of sharing together in a sacred feast is central to our faith. Think about the power of meals and fellowship and hospitality. This is where we get the word companion, to break bread together. The root of the word is companio, which is further broken down into com, which means with, and panis, which means bread. So this refers to someone you share a meal with. The simple act of eating together is powerful. One of the things that has been most lost in our society is the idea of a family sharing meals together. We work pretty hard at this at the Lamb household and hold to family meals, especially Sunday night, which we hold in pretty high regard. We don't always get it right, but we try to have no TV, no devices. There may be a crossword puzzle on the table, but we try to avoid that even. We may have some music on in the background, but we try to just be together and share a meal. As a kid, the youngest of seven, I can remember even our breakfast was shared as a meal with all nine of us crazy kids. Well, seven kids and two adults. We've also had the experience as our kids grew up of other kids coming over and having no idea what we were doing. It was clear that they had never sat down and had a meal at a table as a family. And have you ever thought about what actually happens when you eat something? Let's compare that to other kinds of consumption. We are a society of consumptions, of consumption. We are consumers. It affects a lot of the areas of our lives, and the rat race of consumption has accelerated rapidly in the last few decades. Some of you may know that I have an MBA in my undergraduate degrees in marketing. I've also worked as an adjunct professor, which is just a fancy way of saying that I worked as a lecturer and got paid enough money to pay for parking and gas. I taught economics and policy. I've also worked for the last 20 years as an appointee of the Secretary of Commerce for the district export councils in both Texas and Georgia. This is a volunteer role relating to international trade, trade policy, and commercial diplomacy. That also sounds a lot fancier than it is. It basically means I schlepped around the world and did lobbying on a volunteer basis to help develop exports for U.S. businesses. I say all that to establish my bona fides as someone who knows something about marketing and consumption. The central mission of marketing, folks, is to create a need or a desire in you for something that you neither need nor want. That's about the heart of it. Automotive companies could make cars that would last a lifetime, but instead they are under constant pressure to make you want the new model relatively soon after you purchase the current model. Of course, the marketing methods of major automotive manufacturers pale in comparison to the tech industry. Creating a desire in you to trade in your five-year-old car is one thing. Rewiring your teenager's brain so that they desire the next dopamine hit within the next few seconds is something else. When I think of what Silicon Valley executives had done to our kids, I take comfort in Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. On Judgment Day, there are going to be a lot of millstones. What big corporations have managed to do is create highly atomized, lonely, and desperate consumers who actually define their lives by what they consume. Target marketing started out as a useful way to understand different broad categories of consumers. Now the advertisers and companies create the target markets. They even have nicknames for them. There's a name for girls called the midriff, for boys, the mook. These are actual terms that are used by major corporations, of course, internally. And these are companies you'd recognize to define their obedient little consumers. At the core of this kind of consumption, whatever is purchased or obtained immediately starts to decline in value. Both the satisfaction that it brings to you and the physical decline of the product. Let's say you really need to get that car or the latest smartphone. The anticipation and the hunt bring satisfaction. However, as soon as the product is purchased, we begin to experience cognitive dissonance and its value declines. But food is different. When food is consumed, it becomes part of us. Our bodies convert food to energy and it sustains and nourishes us. It physically becomes part of us. It's similar, by the way, with incense. It both rises visually, like prayers do. It is also breathed in by us. It becomes part of us. It does not nourish us the way food does, but I figured I'd just get a plug in there. So we have some idea of the sumptuousness of this sacred and sacrificial feast. But what shall we say of our host? For that, let's turn to Psalm 147, which we read today. He determines the number of stars. He gives to them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Now, I still think it would be pretty cool to spend an evening and share dinner with Richard Nixon or Ronald Reagan, but I think our host has a lot more to offer. He determines the number of stars. With all of our technology, we can't even count or see all of the stars, yet he made them. He calls them by name. God's understanding is beyond measure. His knowledge is of a depth we can never fathom. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rains for the earth. Clouds darken the sky and block the sun. They may look foreboding, dark, and unpleasant, although personally I kind of like a cloudy day. And yet without them, we would have no rain, no fruit, no harvest. And the rain that God creates makes grass grow upon the hills, even the hills and the high mountains that are of no use to us. But by them, the ravens and the beasts are fed. The psalm says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse. Our dinner host is not impressed by the things that impress us. He's not impressed by the horse. Even the magnificent horse described in Job. Did you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it says, aha! It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. That's some horse. But it doesn't impress our host. But this does. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. For those he takes pleasure in, he strengthens the bars of their gates. We will make all kinds of provisions for our safety, but God gives us his strength to those who fear him. The psalm says, he gives snow like wool, he scatters frost like ashes, he hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? I claimed some proficiency before in the area of commerce and consumerism, and that's open to debate. However, having grown up in Alberta, I confidently make the claim of expertise when it comes to snow and ice. Do you know that the First Nations people in Canada have dozens of words for snow? My folks had a farm in northwest of Calgary, and in the dead of winter, when there were no leaves on the trees, no wind, and a thick coat of snow on everything, the silence is so profound that it almost hurts your ears. And in snow, we can see how God works by opposites. You get a sense of his upside-down world. For example, snow is also a great insulator. One of the ways you can survive is by using it to protect you from the cold. They probably don't do this anymore, but when I was in junior high school, we did a winter survival training class. We were dropped off in the woods in -20-degree weather with nothing but the packs on our backs and had to survive for 36 hours. The first thing you do, while it's still light because it gets dark at about 3:30 in the afternoon, is to build a lean-to, and if it snows on the roof, you're in much better shape. But all of this, the power of cold, the frost, the hail, is in the hands of our dinner host, controlling the snow down to the last flake over this entire planet is just one of the things that he does. So now we have a sense of the awesome power of our host. We have a sense of the importance of this sacred and sacrificial feast. We understand that when we consume food together as a Christian family, we draw closer to each other. We become companions, breaking bread together. But there is one final element. Not only does food physically become part of us, so does Christ. In a mysterious way, he is here with us in this feast. As our gospel reading says today, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The bread and the wine, when received with faith, not only nourish our bodies, they nourish our souls. The food becomes part of us, and Christ becomes part of us. Our souls are revived and strengthened and refreshed, and as a church, we grow closer as companions in this sacred and sacrificial feast. We remember his death and resurrection. We feed on him by faith. We look for his return. Now, would you like to join me for dinner? Amen.